To clarify what that last song was, you said 687. Is it 687 or 6?
686.
Okay.
686.
Thank you. If you would get your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, it will be our study this morning. We're going to be looking at several texts in the book of 1 John. And for the child of God, there is no greater hope, no greater comfort than the hope of the promise of heaven and eternal life. We have been given that promise, as John said in chapter 2 and verse 25. He has promised eternal life to those who obey the gospel. He also conditions that promise on our faithfulness. And contrary to the false hope of the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved, God has not made such a promise as we're going to see from the text we're going to look at today. The promise of eternal life is contingent on the one who is in Christ, abiding in Christ. And that is our lesson today, what it means to be abiding in Christ, what is required of us. But before we can get to that, we need to back up just a little bit. By definition, the word abide means to remain in, to stay, to not depart. And so that being true, that means abiding implies that we are in that place, first of all. We cannot abide in something if we are not in it. So for us, we need to know then first, how is one brought into Christ before we can study about how we may remain in Christ? And of course, the Bible tells us that. Paul reminds the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, that they were baptized into Christ and buried with Him through baptism. To the Galatian brethren, Paul said that as many of you were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. But of course, there is much more than baptism necessary to bring one into Christ. One must first believe that Jesus is the Christ, as Jesus sent out the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, verse 15, the very next thing He said was, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." One must also be willing to repent of sins, the past life that we have lived before we come to Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. And of course, we must be willing to confess our belief that Jesus is the Christ and that God had raised Him from the dead, as we find in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Baptism itself does not do anything in and of itself other than the fact that this is what God commanded us to do and has told us that it is there that He joins us together with Christ, raises us up in Christ with Him through faith and the working of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12. Once we have done what the Lord requires of us to be brought into the body of Christ, then what? Well, some would say, well, you don't have to worry about anything. You're locked in for salvation. There's nothing you can do to change that. But that goes against much Scripture. How do we maintain that relationship with God that allows us to enjoy His blessings and to continue to hold on to the hope of eternal life? As we've just seen, we can read in the Scripture how one is brought into Christ. How is it that we abide in Christ? Abiding in Christ, like being called a child of God, means much more than just calling Him Lord. We know the passage well that Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but the one who does the will of the Father." Abiding in Christ demands something of each and every disciple. But I want us to also see that it brings results from God, blessings from God, by so doing these things. And we need to know what is demanded of us as disciples and what we might expect when we do abide in Him. So let's look at some passages here in 1 John, and see what John, by divine inspiration, has to say about it. So how is it that we abide in Christ? How do we, in other words, how do we remain in Him where God's blessings do reside. And just as a reminder before we get into the text here, Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So if we want to enjoy any spiritual blessing of God, we have to be in Christ and we have to stay there. So how do we do that? How do we stay where God's blessings are? Well, in chapter 3 and verse 24, the book of 1 John, John tells us this: now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So keeping the commandments of God is how we abide in him. And I think that's something that has always been required of God's people. I don't think this. I know that because that's what the Scripture says. From the very beginning, God has always required that his people keep his commandments without exception. We go back to the book of Leviticus in the 26th chapter when they were coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. As they were traveling through the wilderness, God spoke to them through Moses at Sinai, and he told them in chapter 26 and verse 3 in the following verses that if they kept his commandments, he would provide for them, he would protect them from their enemies, and he would bless them abundantly. In Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, in verses 12 and 13, though, we see that this was, again, conditional upon them keeping the commandments. Verse 12 beginning, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Now, that's an important part, brethren, because here this statement by God is, God required something of them. And what was it? "To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good." That's what the Lord required of them. And in that list of things there, and let's not think that's an all-exclusive list there, that there's nothing else that they had to do. This is what they had to do, though, and part of that was keeping his commandments. And I think that makes sense. But I want us to clarify here that we're talking about only what God has revealed to us. Keeping the commandments necessarily means that God has first revealed those commandments. Paul wrote in Ephesians the 3rd chapter and verse 5 that to God's people today, his will was revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, who then spoke those words, as he would say to the Corinthian brethren, or to the Ephesian brethren back up in verse 3, who had written those things to them, and when they read them, they could understand verse 4. To the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, that those words were spoken to them. So the Holy Spirit revealed God's commandments to the holy apostles and prophets. They spoke those words to the people. They wrote them down. We have them today when we can open up our Bibles and read the commandments that God has given to us. We don't have to guess at what God wants us to do, and we certainly do not have the right to add anything to his will that he has not revealed. In all reality, the wise writer tells us that to fear God and keep his commandments is, in fact, the whole duty of man. That's what we're here on earth for. So this is something that all men should do, but for those who are already in Christ and want to remain in Christ, there's no option on this. If we want to remain where the blessings are, we have to keep the commandments. But it also demands of us faithful service to God. And what we're talking about is simply servants doing what servants are supposed to do. A servant doesn't have the right to declare to the master what he or she wants to do. He is a servant. We can't disregard the commandments of the master saying, "Well, I think that one's a little bit too hard for me. Or maybe brother so-and-so can do that better than I can." We do not have that right. And to this end, Jesus said in Luke the 17th chapter and verse 10, "When you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" In other words, we're simply doing what we should be doing. We're supposed to be servants of God and of Jesus Christ. And so it only makes sense that we're going to do what our master has commanded us. If we're going to call ourselves the servants of Jesus Christ, then we have to do what he, our Lord and master, has commanded. And when we do that, we can't go back to Jesus and say, look, I did what you said, now you owe me. He owes us nothing. What He has granted to us is by His grace and mercy. We are doing simply what we should be doing. We do so because we want to abide in Christ and enjoy the blessings He has promised to those in Him. And we want to be with Him eventually, eternally. That's why we do it. This is not simply following the commandments, though. We're not doing this simply out of duty. We do it because we love God and Christ. You know, we worship God. Or at least we say we do. Do we understand that the word worship itself, by definition, is the demonstration and expression of our love for God? It should be all about love. Likewise, when we serve God in Christ, we do it out of love. It's not merely something we should do. It's not a checklist that we can go down the list and say, I've done this and I've done this, so now again, Lord, you owe me. Well, again, He owes us nothing. We're just merely demonstrating our love for Him. Jesus, in fact, said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The world loves to talk about it, and a lot of the religious world loves to talk about how we need to just love God. I don't disagree with that. The problem is, what do they mean by that versus what does Jesus mean by that? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just call me Lord, Lord. We've already talked about that. That's not enough. Are we keeping His commandments? In other words, do we really love Him? He condemns those who call Him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that He says, Luke 6, verse 46. It's got to be more than Lord, Lord. And I want us to understand when Jesus is saying this, why you call me Lord, Lord, anytime you see a name or a title repeated like that, it's a term or a phrase of endearment, like saying, oh, Lord, I just love you. When you say Lord, Lord, or like Martha, Martha, or Abraham, Abraham. We see that throughout the Bible. What Jesus is saying here is, I don't want you to say, oh, I just really love you, Jesus, if you're not keeping my commandments. Because you can say, oh, I love you, and show that you don't really love Him if you don't keep His commandments. If we're not doing what He has commanded, we don't love Him. And we do not abide in Him. So how is it that we can do this? Well, we can do this. I want us to understand that this is something entirely within our capabilities. God has not asked us to do something beyond our ability. And I want to say to any of those who may be listening, if you believe in the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved, I am not saying that it's an inevitability that we're going to fall away and be lost. I'm just saying it's a possibility to not abide in Christ. But at the same time, I want to tell you, it is entirely possible to remain in Christ. We can abide in Christ by knowing His will. If keeping His commandments are part of what helps us to abide in Christ, that means we got to know what that will is, right? And so that's when it comes upon us to, as Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Despite the claims of some religious leaders today, we do not need the miraculous guidance of the Holy Spirit to understand what the Holy Spirit has already revealed. Doesn't that sound kind of like a circular argument here? The Holy Spirit needs to guide us to understand what the Holy Spirit has revealed. Doesn't it make more sense that we can understand what the Holy Spirit has already revealed? And again, I'll point you back to Ephesians 3 and verse 4, where Paul said when he wrote to these brethren in the first century, he said, when you read it, you can understand. You know, let's make a little point here just to make this more obvious for us today who live in the 21st century. In the first century when Paul wrote that, according to historians, the literacy rate at that time was about 10%. So about 1 out of 10 people could actually read. And yet the Apostle Paul said to these brethren in the first century, where generally speaking, literacy was not high, you can understand it. Now, if we are so intelligent today, we love to think we're more intelligent than any generation that's ever walked the face of the earth, which is comical. We love to think we're so intelligent. Why can't we understand it? Well, you might want to think about why religious leaders tell you that you can't understand God's Word without their help. You might want to think about that. Maybe there's some ulterior motive there. Maybe they're trying to keep their positions of power and keep you from reading the text to see what it actually says and find out that the great majority of what's being taught today is the Word of God is in fact not the Word of God. Friends, we can abide in Christ by keeping the commandments, and we can do that by understanding what God's Word says. We can know what the Bible teaches. We can know what God has said, and we can understand it. Again, Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. And here's the question I have for those who say that we cannot understand the Bible without miraculous help. Why would God reveal a message inspired by His Holy Spirit that we could not understand unless we happen to be geographically close enough to someone who was also miraculously guided by that same Holy Spirit to explain it to us? That tells me that our salvation is not just conditioned upon what God said, but whether or not we're close enough to somebody to explain it to us. No, again, the Apostle Paul told the apostles of the first century, and he would say the same thing to us today, that when you read, you may understand my knowledge. In other words, what was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. We can keep the commandments when we know the commandments. When we interpret God's inspired words properly, and when we apply them in the way that He intended, and we can do that. Now, some things are inevitably going to be more difficult than others, but nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible to understand that we need to know in order to keep His commandments. So what is it that is demanded of us if we are to abide in Christ? Let's go back to 1 John. What did he say in 1 John chapter 2? In verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So John here tells us that part of our responsibility in abiding in Christ is walking as he walked. That is, we should live as Jesus lived. In the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 10 and verse 25, he put it this way. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. In other words, if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ or servants of Christ, then we become like him. So how did he live? What is his example? Well, he lived in a way that showed that he put the Father's will above all else. Jesus once said in John 6, verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he proved it by the way he lived. Not just in the end, but throughout his time on earth. Jesus did the will of the Father, and he did it perfectly. Not one command was left undone, but he did all that the Father had asked of him. Is this not what we seek to do as his disciples? Can we expect salvation if we do not do as he did? Well, no, we can't. Again, Jesus said, it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but he who does the will of the Father. We have to have that same desire to do everything that God asks of us. We see also the humility of Jesus. Not long before his crucifixion, he put on the attire of a servant, as recorded in John 13. With the disciples, the apostles, and eating with them, and at the end of supper, he put on the attire of a servant, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. The great act of humility there, and lowering himself beneath those who should have been lower than him. And in the end, he said to them in verse 15, John 13, 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Now, Jesus was not saying we need to wash one another's feet. He's saying, you follow my example in humility. You lower yourself and you serve those who should maybe be serving you. Because if we can't lower ourselves to serve, then we don't deserve to be called His servants. Jesus, the Son of God, did not demand the glory and honor that was rightly his. He humbled himself and came in the form of man, as Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Came in the form of man, humbled himself even to the point of the death on the cross. And near the end of his life, he left us the example of humility that we should follow. But we also see in the life of Jesus love, and of course we would expect this. So great was his love for us that he loved not just those who loved him, but he loved his enemies. You know, I find it very telling that when Jesus said there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends, that he went out and excelled the greatest love. He exceeded that. He died for his enemies. That's the love that we have to have. We have to be at least as willing as he was to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3 and verse 16, he appeals to the example of Jesus and says then to the brethren, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for one another. We ought to have the same degree of love that Jesus had for us. Love is so important that Jesus said that our love for one another, John 13, 34 and 35, will be how the world will know that we are his disciples. When we do that, we are abiding in Christ. The responsibility we have, what is demanded of us, is that we not sin. Again, we go to 1 John chapter 3 this time. In verse 6, John writes, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now again, we're not talking about a one-time sin here. John is talking about an ongoing life of sin. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, to these same brethren, he says, the one who says he has no sin, the truth is not in him, and he makes God out to be a liar. That's not what John is saying. He's saying, when he's talking about here, the one who abides in him does not sin, we're talking about someone who continues striving for faithfulness. Yes, there may be faults here and there, but it's not a lifestyle. So what John is saying here, the one who abides in Christ does not make sin his pursuit anymore. John is saying that if we are to abide in Christ, we have to put off that life of sin. And now we live a life of righteousness. Again, following Christ's pattern. I think this is just logical to say this. If we're going to live as Christ lived, as we just read in chapter 2 and verse 6, and since Christ committed no sin and left the pattern for us to follow him, 1 Peter 2 verses 21 through 23, then it only follows then that we should not sin. That should not be our desire. He left us an example that we should follow, as Peter said, to follow in his steps. And that pattern was the complete conquest of temptation and sin. Again, that's not saying that we live a sinless life. We know that we're not going to live a sinless life. But what we do is, as John tells us in verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we do happen to sin, we don't keep going down that path. We confess our sins, we repent of them, and get back on the path of righteousness, and only then will God forgive us. What John is saying is we must die to sin. When Paul rhetorically asked, in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answered his own question in the very next verse. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, that is not how we live anymore. Though the grace of God abounds, as he said in chapter 5, and verse 20, is able to cover all sin, that doesn't mean we wallow in it, continue in it, so that we can bring more grace. We die to that. It is no longer our way of life. We die to sin. We live no longer in it. In fact, he said in verse 6, the old man was crucified with him, putting off that body of sin. And once we do that, then we start living for him. As disciples, we are now living a different life. Those who are following Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That has to be true of all who say that they walk with Christ. When we walk with Christ, we don't use our own bodies for our selfish desires, but as Paul said in Romans 6, 13, 14, we use them as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, now we use our body in service to Him, not for our own selfish pleasures. And as Peter said, we no longer live for sin, but having died to sins, we now live for righteousness. That is our goal now. That is our aim. That is our way of life. And can we do this? Yes, we can. We do this again by keeping His commandments. Sin, as God defines it, is transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, the old King James Version. And if that is true, then it would logically follow then to avoid sin and to live as Jesus lived, that is, without sin, that means we keep all the commandments. When we keep all the commandments of God, guess what? We don't transgress them. We don't sin. I know that sounds like a given and a lot easier said than done, but that is the answer. This is not nuclear physics and rocket science, where years of learning and experience and guidance are needed before we can understand what God wants us to do. And neither is it beyond our ability, that is, with God's help and guidance through what He's revealed to us in the written Word, it's not beyond our ability to abide in Christ. But let's not deceive ourselves either. This is not guaranteed for the child of God. This is not once saved, always saved. But the possibility of falling away doesn't mean we have to fall away. We can remain faithful and abide in Christ. The way to do this is by following the directions He has given us. And as John just told us in 1 John 1 verse 9, when we fail, God has even given us an answer for that. It's not all over. We confess our sins, as Peter told Simon in Romans 8, chapter verse 22, repent and pray to God, perhaps this wickedness may be forgiven you. There's the answer. We can do this because God wants us to. And with all this said, what are the results of abiding in Christ? What happens when we do that? Well, fruit is going to be born. I'm going to say good fruit. In John, the 15th chapter, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." We're going to bear fruit. And again, I'm going to say good fruit, the kind that God wants. And what is that? Well, to no one's surprise, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be the result of this. The natural result of walking as Jesus walked is that we are going to be led by the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 1. And the fruit that we then bear, logically, is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. All those things that Paul lists there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We bear love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's going to be the fruit that we bear when we are abiding in Christ. That is the behavior generated within the one who has hidden the Word of God in his heart and seeks to walk as the Lord walked. We're going to bear the fruits of good works also. And Paul gave instruction to Titus for setting the church in order in Titus, the 3rd chapter. He concluded by telling him to remind the brethren to learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, these things that he just said here, those are the fruits that we need to be bearing. Good works, meeting urgent needs. And so we can conclude from this that the fruit that we must bear are those good works. The good works that we are meant to do as his disciples. We find in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, in fact, we were made for that very purpose. Created in him for good works. It should be a natural product of abiding in Christ. But finally, the result of abiding in Christ is we're not going to be ashamed at his coming. Again, 1 John 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Those who are in Christ are not going to dread his appearing, but rather look forward to it with immeasurable joy. Some, though, are going to dread his coming, and they're going to be ashamed at his coming. Again, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Some may be thinking, in fact, we're set, we're ready to go, but find out when they stand before him in judgment that they should have been ashamed. They will be put to shame because, as Jesus said, they will come to him and say, "Lord, we have done many good works in your name, many wonderful things." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." Let's ensure that we are truly doing the will of the Father and not just what we want to do. Thus, by doing the will of the Father, we abide in Christ, so we will not be ashamed at his coming. We will not be ashamed if we are abiding in Christ because we will be found blameless on that day. Paul stated to the brethren of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, what should be the desire of us all? He said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends and brethren, if we are abiding in Christ, that will be said of us. That is not to say, again, that we're going to be guiltless, but that the guilt of sin will not be held against us because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And having lived faithfully before him and all men as his disciples. But we will also have the right to the tree of life. In the book of Revelation, in John's vision recorded here, at the end of this vision, John noted, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Part of the hope that we have is the opportunity to once again return to the way things were in the beginning, including access to the tree of life, where we will live forever in the sight of God. But that right is not promised to those who are outside of Christ. It is promised to those who are in Christ, those who abide in Christ. You see, abiding in Christ is the way to assure eternal life, the blessings of God, and a productive life of service for him. But abiding in Christ means we have to first be in Christ. And as his disciples, we have to then keep his commandments and live for him instead of self, bearing fruit for the kingdom. And only then can we expect the praise from the Lord when he returns, and in the end, have the right to the tree of life. But the question for you this morning is, are you in Christ? Are you one who has been promised every spiritual blessing? Do you have the blessing of forgiveness? Do you have the blessing of enjoying the brotherhood of his children here on earth? Do you have the blessing of the hope of eternal life with him in heaven? If not, what's holding you back? God wants you to be saved. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die for your sins. If you would believe in him, submit to his will, then you can be called his child and you can enjoy those spiritual blessings. Jesus again said, when he sent the apostles out into the world to preach this message of salvation, said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, what's holding you back? Why are you waiting? Why not do the things that God said you must do today so that you can enjoy those blessings that we talked about today? Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's already obeyed the gospel at some time in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully. Maybe you're no longer abiding in Christ. You can get back to the right way if you're willing to turn from those sins and repent of them. Let's make it right today if that is your need. Maybe there's somebody here today that just needs the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, but whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?